Well, as that song, I pray, keeps ringing in your ears and in your minds and your hearts, what you just professed, I ask you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We'll be looking at verses 10 through 17. Again, that's 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 10 through 17. This is God's word to us today. He's brought us here, and God is speaking. So I pray that we come before Him and His Word and submit our hearts to what He says to us, His people. Beginning in verse 10, the Word of the Lord to us says this: "Now I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree. There be no divisions among you, but you be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment. For I have been informed concerning you, my brethren, by Chloe's people, that there are quarrels among you. No, I mean this, that each one of you is saying, 'I'm of Paul, and I'm of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and oh, and I of Christ.' Has Christ been divided? Paul was not crucified for you, was he? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, that no man should say you were baptized in my name. Now I did baptize also the house of Stephanas. Beyond that, I do not know whether I baptized any other. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not in cleverness of speech, that the cross of Christ should not be made void." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you as your people. We profess to be your church, your body on earth, the body of Christ. Oh Lord, there's some exact instructions to us as being part of your body. There's a heavy call, a concern, a burden for us all to pursue. Lord, it's here in your word. So, Lord, I pray you speak through your word today to each and every one of our hearts, wherever we're at, and however we need to hear this. We're always all in different places. And I pray that you do through your word what's necessary to bring your will about, and you will. I thank you for that. But, Lord, I pray you make your word very effective today so that we see you continuing to bring your fruit, the fruit of your will about, that we can see it tangible. It's actually lived out among us. And Lord, as always, and this is going to be revealed even more so, as we talk about often, if this is going to happen, you're going to have to kill us. Because this is, we're always the enemy to this. It's us versus you. So I pray, Lord, put us to death so that we might live in Christ. The only place where true life is. Oh, Lord, put the deceptions of our hearts to death where we think life is. Help us not to be conformed to this world. The world values so many things. The world identifies itself in so many things that come to naught. Oh, Lord, there's only identity, well-being, value in Christ. Help us all get there. It's all going to be in our time, the time you have for us, because you're the one in charge. Lord, I know this is your will, so I pray with confidence this morning that you'll speak as you need to. Help us to be subservient to you, submissive to you, as we hear your call. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you have any experience in the church, if you know of being a part of a church for any length of time, you know the truth that there are no perfect churches, not on this side of heaven. Now, a lot of people pursue that. They spend their life pursuing the perfect church, but they're never going to find it, not this side of heaven. It just does not exist. From time to time, there are always going to be issues that come up, things that are just wrong, that put a blemish on the body of Christ. As you've been hearing me saying, and We've been preaching through this for a while, studying this together. When Paul wrote this letter to Corinth, Corinth was just, they were just such a church. They were a church where everything was not perfect. They had issues. Things were just wrong. And that's why Paul, as we see and we go to our passage, he would meet these issues head on by giving Spirit-filled, Spirit-led instruction in the Lord to put them back on the right path. And we see in our passage that Paul hits the first issue head on. Now, again, we've been hearing Paul didn't start that way. He started with the first 9 verses, just a brief reminder, a grounding and encouragement, right? This is who you are in Christ. Oh, so important to this passage that they knew who they were, because they didn't know who they were. They were regressing. They needed to hear that. They also need to be encouraged. Remember what they possessed, because they were going after things that they didn't need. So Paul's bringing this hopefully in a way to bring them encouragement and grounding so they can receive the instruction that he's going to give them. And we see in verse 10 now he does go away from the grounding and encouragement to now the correction. Paul begins here with the first issue that needs to be corrected. Oh, it's an important issue, because this is an issue that can crop up and often crops up in any church. This is the heart of issues that begin in any church. So Paul begins to address it. So because it is so common, any believer in any church, including ourselves, ought to find it very fruitful to hear Paul's instruction, again, from the Lord himself. He's a man, Spirit-filled apostle, given the message of God. It ought to be fruitful for us to hear his instruction, if we will humbly receive his instruction. So I pray that this is what God leads us to humbly receive his instructions. And how best do we hear these lessons, these instructions that God's going to bring to us through his word delivered by Paul? Well, I believe one of the best ways is just break it down into 3 parts here this morning, and those parts will be these: the call, the concern, and the cure. We have the call, the concern, and the cure. So let's begin by looking at the call. The call, that's simply in verse 10. Now I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus, that you all agree, there be no division among you, but you be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment. Again, as Paul transitions here from encouragement to now correction, he begins that transition with a call. He says, now I exhort you, brethren. Some translations even say, I appeal to you. So Paul begins here by calling the church at Corinth, right, to a particular place where they weren't. I call you, I exhort you, come here. Now notice that this exhortation, this call, Paul gives it in both a loving but yet firm manner. And you just learn so much for how Paul does things, how the Spirit leads him. Again, he's already established his authority in the beginning, right? Remember that in the very first, he said, I'm an apostle by the Lord Jesus Christ, therefore I have the authority to give this to you. Here he doesn't do that. Now he addresses them as what? Brethren. He's reminding them, I'm one of you, I'm family, and I'm coming to you as family. We're brothers in Christ here. It's also helpful to know that this word exhort comes from the Greek word parakaleo, which comes very related to the word paraclete, comes out of that, which if we know, that's the word that says it's a comforter, a helper that comes alongside. So hear Paul's loving call. He's like, hear me, brethren, hear me, brothers. I want to come alongside you and help you in this as part of your family. So very loving. There's no harshness here. He's like, I'm here to help because I love you. You need this. But he's firm at the same time, right? He's not mushy and wishy-washy just about feelings. How do we know that? Well, he lets them know the importance and the solemnity of the matter. When he calls on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ here, he says, I exhort you, help me, brethren, let me come alongside you as one of your family by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. He calls them to recognize that this has to do with Jesus and his name and his lordship. So what I'm calling you to has an effect on his name here. Remember that, and it ought to be considered. What I'm calling you to do should be considered in light of who he is. This has to do with Jesus. Remember that. Matthew Henry said, it's like Paul saying, if you have any love, if you have any worth for the dear name of the Lord Jesus Christ, then listen to me. Hear my words. It's in the name of Jesus I call you. So you see Paul giving a call, an exhortation. This is how he begins, right, after the introduction, with a loving yet firm call. Hear me, church. Let me come alongside you and help you there. Now, what was the call, right? Well, the call is, should be easy to see. It's right there in verse 10. It's the call to unity, right? This is the call Paul brings upon the church in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I call you to unity. To be one. You see this in the fact that he begins by calling them all to agree. This is not a superficial unity that he calls them to. Actually, this word translated means, may you all speak the same things. And he's not calling them to superficially say the same things because we all agree to disagree, but we're all going to just say the same things because that's what we should do. No, he's calling them to agree in heart and mind so that they have one voice. This is the call of the church, is to have one voice. Not many voices in many different places. It's to have a harmonious message that is proclaimed from the body of Christ. This is what Paul's calling to. May you have one voice, church. May you all agree and not speak many different messages, but one. You also see his call of unity when he says, let there be no divisions among you. Right? I like to often refer to this as, don't have many visions. What causes division? It's many people having different visions. The only way you don't have division is if you all have the same vision. We're all going to the same place. We all have a vision of what's true and what ought to be done. We're going to have unity. When people have different visions of what's true and what ought to be done, you get division. You start separating, right? Division. He says, let there be no division. The Greek word there translated as division comes from the schismata, which you can hear it, right? Schisms. Let there be no schisms. That means in the physical sense, let there be no ripping apart. Let there be no separation that's caused by dissension and disagreement. So Paul's saying, don't do that. Don't you let that happen. Let there be no division among you. There's a call to unity, isn't it? And then he says it again a third way. He's saying the same thing over and over again. Three times. It's pretty important. He says, may you be made complete in the same mind and the same judgment. Be made complete. May you be put perfectly together. That's what he's calling for. And again, when he says how in the same mind and same judgment, he's calling for the internal and the external unity. There's no room for the begrudging unity. I don't like it, but I'll go along with it. There's no room for the superficial unity. Oh, yes, I agree with you, but oh, in my heart, I don't. Paul's blasting that because that's not unity. He said, no. You all get to the same mind and the same judgment, so you're making the same decisions and judging the same things in the same way for the same purpose. No, internal and external unity is what he's calling for. He's not calling for superficial unity. Superficial unity is just an accident waiting to happen. So he's calling for unity. That's the call that Paul gives here. Paul, did he see it as important? Well, I said, yes, of course he did. That's why he starts out here. Remember, I said he's already shown it's important by calling on the name of Christ. He invoked the name of Christ. Well, I'll tell you what, you don't use the Lord's name in vain. So I'm going to tell you, Paul had all seriousness of heart in this call. He calls on the name of Jesus. He was not messing around. He knows what it means to call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ in vain. He would not do that. So it's important. It's also important, consider this. What is the nature of this letter? Well, I've told you. It's corrective. Why? There's a lot of issues to address in this church. Some of these issues are even going to call for church discipline and even give us the pattern for that. We know those are serious issues. But Paul didn't start there. Paul began right here. This tells us Paul saw this as ultimately important. It's got to start here. This is where it all has to start. So you see the importance on Paul's heart and mind that they heed the call to unity. Real unity, not superficial, true unity. Why was it so important on Paul's heart and mind? Well, I know at least in part it was important on Paul's heart and mind because it was important to his Lord and Master. Right? Paul followed Jesus, and Jesus had a heart for the unity of his people, didn't he? How do we know this? All you had to do is turn different places, but it's so magnified in John chapter 17, his high priestly prayer. The night before he would go to the cross, he prays for his people then that were right there in his presence and us now, all those who would believe in their word. What does he pray for? Oh Lord, let them be one. Us and them, them and us. May they be one. This was the Lord's burden. Think about that. Before he would go to the cross, soon to be taken from the earth, this was the burden of his heart that night. This is what he prays for. Ultimate importance. Now you can see the reasons and part of why it was so important even to our Lord and Savior. If you just read part of his prayer, there's things that sort of ride on the oneness of his church. There's things that depend on it. Pretty important things. First one's in his prayer in John 17, verses 20 and 21. Listen to this. Hear this. I do not ask in behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word. Okay, there's us, right? Jesus is praying for us. That what? That they may all be one. How? Superficially? No, even as thou Father art in me and I in thee, that they also may be in us. Why? Here's the kicker. That the world may believe that thou didst send me. Did you hear that? Did you hear that? That Jesus reveals here in a way and in a part somehow that the world's belief on the gospel of Jesus Christ is tied to the unity of his people. Did you hear that? Now don't put unnecessary weight on your shoulders of like the salvation of the world is on my shoulders. It's not, but Jesus is revealing here that the unity of his church, right, really does have an effect on how the world will see and hear and believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. You have a divided church, the gospel has much lesser effect. You have a one voice church, oh, the world might believe, right? Again, all in the sovereignty of God. You always have to take it all under that umbrella, but hear that. It's important. The belief by the world's tied to this somehow. That's one. What else is tied to it? Well, the glory of God is tied to it. That's the most important thing. The glory of God. Paul reveals that to us in Romans chapter 15. In verses 5 to 7, hear this. Now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus. There's that call to unity again by Paul. Why? Well, that with one, or how? That with one accord you may be with one voice, glorify God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. One more verse. Wherefore, therefore, accept one another, just as Christ also accepted us to the glory of God. There it is, tied twice to it. Do you hear that? Jesus reveals here, or Paul reveals here that unity, one-mindedness in his church actually brings glory to God. That's the result. Remember, that's that. And to this we give our lives to see you glorified. This is how. Unity in his people. And then, but don't miss the last verse. He shows us how this happens. Wherefore, therefore, accept one another. Just as Christ also accepted you. How did Christ accept you? Christ accepted you when you were off in your sin and rebellion, when you hated Him, when you wanted nothing to do with Him. Christ came and accepted you. Christ came and reconciled you to Himself and said, I'm going to love you despite your wickedness, and I'm going to love you despite your sin, and I'm going to love you and bring you to Myself and accept you perfectly. God's telling us here through his apostle, that's how we are to be one with one another. We accept one another in the same way. Oh, we are different, aren't we? You put any group of people together, there's so many differences. So many differences, it's impossible for true unity in and of ourselves. But we're called to, despite differences, and despite when we get offended by whatever, to accept one another as Christ accepted us. No matter how egregious you believe your sin against you is, no. You love and you be reconciled to them and you pursue that. Because that's how Christ treated us. And anytime we make the judgment call and go, nope, that's too great of a bridge for me to cross, you have just declared yourself greater than God. Because if God can reconcile them to himself and he can reconcile you to himself, you have no authority or reason to say, I can't be reconciled to this person. You have just made yourself greater than the Lord Jesus Christ himself. I want to warn you, this is what takes place. We are called to the glory of God to accept one another as Christ accepts us. This is what unity begins to look like when it's lived out. It's not superficial. It's true reconciliation. And it takes pain and it takes pursuit. It takes all kinds of effort. You know, saw how Jesus in Sunday school pursued Peter. Peter had to bring his heart in and let it be grieved. This has to happen. Let Jesus do this. Was this an important call to Corinth? Yes. And understand the calls for us too. Sovereign Grace Church, hear the exhortation. I call you to agree. I call you to let there be no divisions among you. I call you to be of the same mind and the same judgment. This is our call. We are to possess by God. This has called us. Come here. Come away from yourself. There's no, when we're in ourselves, there won't be there. But he's called us away from ourselves to this. So we are to possess. We are to practice. And we are to pursue unity. This is our call. Now again, I alluded to this. Make no mistake. You in and of yourselves, you're not going to make unity happen. It's impossible. Again, in our humanness, right? You put any group together of any size, there won't be unity. Differences separate. Ultimately, they separate. But by the power of God, by the Holy Spirit that indwells each one of us, he will bring this unity about. He will cause it. But our call, we have a part by faith, is to pursue it. To pursue it. To go after it. How so? Well, we ought to at least be praying for it. If God can bring it about by the power of his Spirit, and this is God's will, then this, I don't know what the Lord's will is. I just don't know how to pray. Make no mistake about it. This is the Lord's will, and this is how he calls you to pray. That the church would be one. So you ought to, at the very least, be praying for it. But then number two, there is a huge call on each and every one of us, myself included, and each and every member, to pursue unity when there becomes evidence of disunity. How do you know when there's disunity? Sometimes it's quite obvious, but sometimes it's just the visible barrier comes up. Right? The weirdness comes up, and we try to interact with the body, and there's just, I can't get there. There's disunity that's happened. Well, you better go be with the Lord and figure out why if you don't know why. You better go let the Lord do the surgery in your heart and show you what is causing the disunity. Again, sometimes it's obvious. Sometimes you know I'm in disagreement with some decision perhaps that the leadership made. Or this brother or this sister offended me. And I can't get over it. What should you do in that case? You go pursue unity, right? You go talk to the leadership and you talk about why you disagree and why this bothers you, right? If it's of Christ, we'll get to that later. That's why you got to let the Lord do the surgery first. You got to let him show you, is this about you or is this about Jesus? That's really what you got to get to. And if you've been offended or if you offend another, then you are called to pursue unity with the brother or sister that you are at odds with. You are to accept one another as Christ accepted you. That means you pursue the unity. Oh, I don't like conflict. I can't do that. I'm sorry. This call does not let you afford to sit there and not pursue the unity of his body. This is the call of Christ. call of Christ is to what? Die to yourself. You are to take up your cross. You not being comfortable with conflict is all you. That's the way it is. It's the way it is with me. Do I like conflict? Absolutely not. But God calls me as a shepherd to take up the cross and to pursue unity by sometimes meeting things head on. And as much as you try to avoid it, I'm going to pursue you. Because this is the pursuit of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the call is the same to all of us. We are to pursue it. Not to put our head down in the sand and hope it washes over and something changes. You are a disaster waiting to happen in the church. If there is disunity in you for some reason. Pursue unity. Reconcile it. It's not possible. They won't react the right way. Boy, you've just put yourself in the place of God again. God says, do it this way. And when you say, that won't work, you've just said, I know more than you, Jesus. That is sin. We are called to follow His directions, to go to your brother and be reconciled and not tolerate differences that cause you to be disunified in a body. This is the call of the Lord. This is our call to be one. Hear this. I pray the power of the Spirit of the Lord moves us wherever we need to be. Do I know everything that's going on? No, I don't. Thank God I don't. I don't think I can handle it. The Lord lets me know what I need to know. And I try to follow Him by faith in that. But may God unify us by calling us all to hear this call. It's the call of the Lord. If He's your Lord, there's no option. You obey. That's the call. That's the call. It ought to be clear. If it's not, come see me afterwards. We'll talk about it more. Number two, that was the big one. What's the concern? Verses 11, 13, that's where we'll be. The concern. Now, was Paul concerned about unity in general? Yes. Was Paul burdened for unity? Yes, generally speaking, he always was. It was the heart of his Lord, therefore it was his heart. He couldn't stand the thought there would be disunity because he knew the ramifications. The glory of God was at stake. He wrote that. So you see that general concern in almost every letter he wrote to every church. You can find a call to unity in almost, we heard it in Romans. You can find it in almost every letter. So there's that general burden he always had. But with Corinth, brothers and sisters, it was very specific. A very specific burden and concern was on his heart. Why? Well, there was a very specific evidence of disunity in the church that was rearing its ugly head. What was that? What was the specific concern? Well, as he says, I have been informed concerning you, my brethren, by Chloe's people, that there are quarrels among you. There was quarreling going on in the church. It doesn't take a genius to know when there's quarrels going on, there's lack of unity, right? There's always division when you got quarreling going on. How did he find out? Well, Chloe or Chloe's people, those she sent in her name, told Paul. You know what I got to say about this? Good for Chloe. I mean, good for Chloe. I'm serious. There's no implication here, I think, at all that she was some kind of snitch or she had some kind of wrong motives and she's tattling. No. She saw what was not right. She was, there's disunity in the body of Christ, and out of a love and concern for the body of Christ. Remember what love for Christ looks like that Jesus revealed in our Sunday school lesson? It looks like love for the body and His people. And she goes, this is not right. And so what did she do? She went to the one person in leadership she knew would and could address this the right way. And so here, see the example, people, of another way it looks like to pursue unity. When there's disunity going on and you're aware of it and it really doesn't have to do with you, but you see it, sometimes you got to go to the leadership and point it out and say, look, this needs to be addressed, right? Because it's bad for the body. And you're not afraid to let your name be involved. Paul puts it out there for everybody to see. Chloe told me, right? You know, a lot of times, well, I want you to know this is going, but don't tell my name. Well, that's about you. Again, we got to die to that stuff. But this is out of love for the body of Christ. Because of that love for the body of Christ, let my name be put out there. This is about him, not about me. And she went and told him. This is what you got to do sometimes. Well, you can't. Oh, it doesn't concern me. I don't like it, but oh well. No. Do you love Jesus? Do you love His church? If you do, you'll want to see her live in unity, which is the will of the Lord. So you see Chloe. Good for Chloe. Now, back to the issue. Quarreling. What? How do we know quarreling is bad? Well, James chapter 5, verses 1 and 2 tells us that what's the source of all quarrels? It's our fleshly desires. You're quarreling. Listen, kids, you quarrel amongst each other, you quarrel with your parents. Listen, parents, if you're quarreling with each other, whoever, you know what? Well, you know what the issue is, don't you? Your fleshly desires. You're not getting something your fleshly heart wants. People led by the Spirit don't quarrel. They talk, and they talk about hard issues, right? Iron sharpening iron, but it's not quarreling. There's a difference. So we know Paul had a reason to have a heart for this church. They were quarreling. They were in the flesh, obviously. As you see it more revealed, you see why. It gets very specific. What was the source of their quarrels? Well, my goodness, they were actually purposefully dividing themselves up. They're going, well, I'm of Paul. No. Well, I'm of Peter. Oh, I'm of Apollos. Self-righteous said, I'm of Christ. They were literally putting themselves in parties in the church of Christ. Now, I want to point out a couple of things. You know, what's something worth dividing over in the church? Doctrine. Doctrine divides. If you want to see a church split that should have happened, and you see one over doctrine, over what's right, of what's the word of the Lord and what's not. You got to divide over that. If brothers won't come into agreement, you got to. But I want you to know that this has nothing to do with doctrine. How do I know? Well, I'm going to tell you what. Paul, Peter, Jesus, and I guess Apollos, I would say, did not disagree on their doctrine. They were unified in doctrine. So whatever they're dividing themselves over has nothing to do with their doctrine. It has to do with something else. So this is not something that should be happening. I want to point out a second thing. I alluded to this. The people that said, I'm of Christ, were not doing it the right way, or else Paul wouldn't have included them in his rebuke. Obviously, there's something else going on when they say, well, I'm of Jesus. What was it? What was the source? Well, it could be simply loyalty to a favorite teacher. It could be. A lot of commentators point to this, and it could be that's bad enough, but I believe the evidence of the Scriptures points to something even more superficial, even more problematic, and that's this. These believers in Corinth were reverting back to their old ways, and they were beginning to find their identity and their self-worth and their value and things the world did. See, in the Greek culture, what was highly valued? Wisdom. Not God's wisdom, man's wisdom. Philosophy. Those philosophers that aim to try to point us to the meaning of life and what's true in life and what's not, all based on man's thinking, they were so highly regarded in Greek culture. You know this because there's the great philosophers, all those schools. Where'd they come from? Came from the Greek culture. And so people highly prized those philosophers, especially those ones that could spin words like golden strands of yarn. Oh, they could speak and take you up, lift you up, and carry you around the room with lightness and joy of heart, just through their cleverness of speech. And here's what they did. Oh, this philosopher is the greatest. Well, then I'm with him. And they found value in partying up. I'm in this school. No, I'm in this school. This is where they found their value. This is found their identity. It's where they found their worth. And I think this is exactly what the Corinthian believers were falling back into, even in the middle of the church. They were picking. The one they saw from a human perspective was the wisest. Who's rhetorical? Skills pointed to human wisdom, the one that had the most eloquent speech, the one who had the greatest method of teaching. They Christianized it. It's of Christ. You know, it's about the church and Jesus. But they still divide it up. They said, no, Paul's the great. Listen to the wisdom of Paul. They said, oh, no, Peter's. Listen to that style, man. He was firm and he was aggressive, right? Apollos, we talked. He was a very eloquent of speech. He was praised for that. No wonder they were lining up under Apollos. And then you got those that go, no, Jesus. Of course, Jesus was the wisest. Of course. You got to line up under him. And you see the party spirit develop. Why do I believe this to be the case? Well, besides the fact that this was Greek culture, this was what they were known for, just look at the context. He actually begins to address it in verse 17. When he uses the word cleverness of speech, that word in there, cleverness, is Sophia, which is wisdom, man's wisdom. And then you go from verse 18 all the way through the end of chapter 2, he begins to address man's wisdom versus God's wisdom. He's correcting for a chapter and a half on their wrong point of view. He's like, you're putting value in man's wisdom? Let me tell you what wisdom is. So this is what was happening. This was the concern. Well, how would Paul address that immediately when he said, this is my concern, this is what I'm hearing about you? This is basically what he says. What's any of this got to do with Jesus? That's basically what he says. He says, was Christ divided? Well, what's the obvious answer to that question? No. Well, if Christ is not divided and you are, guess what? You're not in Christ. This has nothing to do with Jesus, does it? This has everything to do with you somehow. Was Christ divided? What are you doing? You're obviously in a wrong place. You're not walking in Christ as you should be. Then he asked him another question. Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? What's the obvious answer to those questions? No. Then what in the world are you doing claiming to follow me? I'm of Paul. He could say the same thing about Peter. Paul, you know, were they crucified for you? Of course not. What are you doing following man? Obviously, you're not in Christ. That's what Paul points out. This is the issue, right? You're putting identity, value, and worth in things that are not of Christ. And anytime you do that, you're way off. They were just going back to the world, what they knew. Oh, we don't do that today. We don't really follow philosophers today. Yes, we do. We don't put value in things of the world today. Yes, we do. Where do people put their identity, their value, and worth today that even us in the church are tempted to go back to? Our jobs, our careers. Hey, nice to meet you. What do you do? Why do they ask that? That's what's deemed valuable. I'm going to tell you, when you stand before God, He's not going to deem your value on what you did, what your job was. What else? Well, we put it in education. Where'd you go to school? Who'd you study under? There's weight, value in that. We put it in what organizations we belong to. What group? What kind of influence do they have? Yeah, it's the party spirit, the same thing. We do this. And listen, when we begin to put our identity or value or worth in these things of the world, we revert back to that. That's the world lives. There's no value in anything else. Where else were they going to put value? Well, but we'll revert back to it. And when we do, listen, you're easy pickings for division. One, you're just going to do it by nature. You're going to only associate with those people that have found identity in the same place as you have. And you'll just divide yourself up, right? I can only have true fellowship with people like this. But if you don't do it yourself, all somebody has to do is do something that threatens what you're putting your value in. All they have to do is do something that threatens where your identity and value in, and you're offended to the point of you're ready to quarrel. Why? Because they've unsettled your world. My value's in this. And you just threaten that. And I cannot have it. When that happens, hear me. This is what we all should ask ourselves when this stuff starts to happen and we start beginning to feel disunified with others in the body, we got to ask ourselves, why is it? Ask yourself, is Christ divided? Does this have anything to do with Jesus? That'll tell you. If it does have to do with Jesus, it's going to come down to His Word. He said this, the doctrine. Then you got purpose to come at, you know, let's talk about this. Not hatefully, but this is truth. We need to talk about it. If it's not, which 99% of the time it isn't, it's about us. Remember that sermon I preached a while back about what causes you to be offended, right? What spurs you on? It's mostly about us. When that happens, we better go talk with Jesus a while and pick up our cross and die. And then we can know better what to do, how to come and be reconciled. This is the concern. When we put value, we revert back to the things the world puts value in instead of where we should, right? Was Christ divided? Better ask yourself that question a lot. Does this really have to do with Jesus? That's the concern. Let's look at the cure. We'll just end very quickly on this. I mean, because we're going to get into Paul's correction for a long time. But I think he reveals something here in the last few verses, 14 to 17, I think is just so important for us to realize. And it's a duh moment, but still. What's the cure? Paul reveals here what has to be our purpose. He reveals here what has to be our priority. If this is our priority and our purpose, then this will cure division. What is it? Well, notice he starts out and says, you know, I thank God I didn't baptize any more of you, right? Was that mean-spirited? No. What was his concern? If he baptized a lot of people, what would the temptation be? That many more would want to follow Paul. Paul said, I got no time for that. How tempting would it be for a man back in the world's system to have people following them? I mean, this is what, yeah, I got people lined up under me. Paul had no time for that. Right? He says, I'm thankful I didn't baptize any more of you. I've got no time for that. Why didn't he have time for that? He said, that's not what I was called for. What was I called to do? I was called to live for Jesus, basically. And my specific call is to preach Christ, not by words of wisdom by which you're all enamored with, right? You're all following Paul because you perceive I speak with some kind of cleverness of speech. There's no cleverness of speech in me. I just speak the cross plainly. And the power of God is shown through the message of the cross, not by words of wisdom. The cross would be null and void if it was all based on me and how Paul cleverly preaches it. So what you see is Paul revealing here what was his priority and his purpose. Living out the calling of God, following Christ with no other regard for anything else. We learned, my brother closes in Sunday school with that surpassing value. I count all things as lost except what? Knowing Christ. And when you love Christ in that way and you put all things aside in lieu of pursuing Him, all that matters to you is living out the calling He's given you. What's it look like to love Christ with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength? It looks like doing nothing but living out the calling He's put on your life. Does it all look like the Apostle Peter, the Apostle Paul, or you're the Apostle? No. But it looks like you proclaiming the gospel of Jesus because that's all that matters to you and the way that He's called you to. You've all been given, we talk about this a lot now, right? You've all been given the same call, and it looks different in your lives. But your calling is to make disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you're called to do that because you've given yourself to, do you love me? He said, do you love me? Do you love me? If it looks like this, if you do. Brothers and sisters, here's what I want you to understand as we come to this. If that really is our heart and our mind, then disunity goes away. There won't be any room for anything else. I could sing it again. And to this, we give our lives to see you glorified. If all we really care about is that Jesus is exalted and He's glorified, then that's what we'll give our lives to. And if that's what we'll give our lives to, there will be no room for disunity. We'll be unified. We all have one vision. There's no room for division because there's no other visions. It's just this. What's the enemy? Us. We got to take up our cross and die. Put all things aside. Follow Christ. That's the cure. We know. We know that the will of our Lord is that we be one. Without a shadow of a doubt. This is our call. How do we pursue that call? Let the focus of your heart and your mind, everything in you, be on Christ. He'll be in us, and we'll be in Him. That the world might believe, that He might be glorified. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Your word's clear. Sometimes we muddy it up because we don't want to hear it, but no, Lord, it's very clear. This is our call. And so, Lord, anytime, and things will often come against this, right? The enemy doesn't want to see unity in the church. Oh, Lord, the belief of the world's tied to that somehow. Definitely Your glory, He hates that. So He's going to come against it, and He's the great deceiver. He can capture all our hearts, my heart, get me all bent out of shape over something that has nothing to do with Jesus. Help me to see when that happens, I've got to die. Help me to see the glory of Christ that He accepted me based on His love, mercy, and grace and nothing else. I sure didn't deserve it. Help us to live that way toward one another. Oh, what a beautiful picture that is. Lord, I don't know all things. I certainly don't. I don't even know all things in this little church. But You do. And so I pray that whatever exists that is a barrier to unity, that You come into our hearts right now and begin to destroy them by setting up Christ as King and the exaltation of Christ as the one single desire of our heart. Put us to death, Lord. Help us to pick up our cross and follow You so that You'll be lifted up and You'll be glorified. And we put our hope in Christ. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.